Well, conflict, confrontation. Do you like that? You know, I was thinking about that, and that's our topic this morning, and I have never heard anybody say they like it. Although some people, I think, do by their conduct. But when it comes to conflict or confrontation, are you more like a rabbit and run? Or like a roaring lion and go for it? We'll see as we look at our passage this morning. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 22 as we come back to this book. Let me give you a reminder where we're at. The people have come into the promised land. Joshua's led them. The conquest is complete. They have defeated all the major power sources in the area. The land has been allotted to the different tribes. Now it's up to the tribes to go in and finish driving out the people and take that full possession of the land. The warriors from the 2.5 tribes that settled on the east side of the Jordan, they're now released to go back home, back to the land that they were given. And that land's called Gilead, where they'll go. And let's pick it up there at verse 10. It says, "When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. And the sons of Israel heard it said, 'Behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the side belonging to the sons of Israel.' When the sons of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. Then the sons of Israel sent to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one chief for each father's household from each of the tribes of Israel, and each one of them was the head of his father's household among the thousands of Israel. They came to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, 'Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day? Although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban and wrath fall on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity." Let's just give you the main point. This is where we begin, and that's this: God requires obedience and upholding it from his people. God requires obedience and upholding it from his people. Let's take a look at some of the parts. The altar. So the 2.5 tribes, they're returning back to the east side, the side that they've been given for a possession, and they build this altar. Now, an altar would be a structure that is used to worship a god. Typically, sacrifices and offerings were made at an altar to a god. And so they built one, and it's on the west side, the side of Canaan. But verse 28 tells us it's just like the one at Shiloh where the tabernacle is. So they built a model just like that. and the 9.5 tribes on the west side, they heard it, verses 11 and 12, they gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. They were upset. It says the whole congregation, they were upset enough to take up arms against their brethren. The problem with the altar is stated in verse 16. It appeared to them as an unfaithful act against God, a turning away from following him and rebelling against the Lord. How so? What's the first of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, verse 3? You shall have no other gods, right? No other gods before me. When an altar is being built, it looks like, sure looks like they've got another god that they're going to start worshiping and sacrificing to. And not only that, but all worship with offerings and sacrifices was to take place at the tabernacle. That was made very clear in the scripture. It was all supposed to take place at the central sanctuary. And so now here this other altar set up. So we can understand they're upset. But they understood that disobedience to God is a very serious problem. The book of Deuteronomy is all about it. And before they go into the land, in Deuteronomy, Moses is reviewing the book of the law, and it in chapters 27 and 28, he talks about a curse for disobedience and a blessing for obedience. And so the people seem to understand it. Here, verse 18, if you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. The consequences for disobedience is discipline, is punishment from God. It's what God gives. And they're saying, God will punish us too. And so they sent Phinehas and the head of one of each of the tribes to go and confront the 2.5 tribes. And when they go, they remind them of the two examples that they've already experienced, that these people have experienced. The first one is in verses 17 and 18, the iniquity of Peor. He says, isn't that enough for us? The account is in Numbers chapter 25. God struck the people of Israel with a plague, and they began falling by the hundreds because they started to embrace the worship of Baal with the Midianites. And by the way, who stopped it? Phinehas. Phinehas, in his courage, he's the one that rose up with a spear and it caused God to stop the plague. Guess who do they send? They sent Phinehas. I mean, that in itself is a pretty strong message to the 2.5 tribes. So there's one thing they remind them of. The other example, verse 20, is Achan's sin. Did not Achan act unfaithfully in the things under the ban and the wrath fall on all the congregation of Israel? We've looked at it. Chapter 7 of Joshua. So what happened? So when they went up, the men of Ai defeated them. So a number of the soldiers died. Not only that, what happened to Achan and all his possessions and all his family? Stoned and burned with fire. So here's this reminder. So there's this understanding that God requires obedience, and they knew that as part of God's people, they needed to uphold it. In fact, one of the parts I love about it most, they saw that this was so serious, they even offered an alternative. Verse 19, if that allotment of land isn't good enough, then come over to our side. We'll give you some of ours. Does God still require obedience today? Amen. Yep. Yes, he does. For example, Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's important. Obedience is important. In Matthew 18:15, Jesus said, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Uphold it. Don't tolerate it. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I don't know how many of you follow the Bible reading plan that we put out beginning of the year, but guess what today's reading is? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's an immoral man. Church in Corinth is tolerating it, and Paul is scolding them. Don't you tolerate this wickedness in your midst. Remove him. God requires obedience and upholding it from his people. Confronting the sin of other people, most of us don't like it. And in fact, most of us have probably heard, judge not others, he who is perfect, cast the first stone, and that sort of thing, kind of as threats of, don't judge me. And so for a lot of us, it makes us pretty reluctant, but is it important to call out sin in the midst? Yeah, it is. If we believe God requires obedience and us to uphold it, then it really is important. Looking the other way and tolerating sin is not good. It's not acceptable. It says we don't believe what God requires. And whether it's disobedient children in our own home or brothers and sisters in the Lord in the church, it can even be within the community or the nation. So, can you do it? You can. Romans 15:14 says this, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. You are able to admonish one another. What does admonish mean? Admonish means to correct or warn. Say, hey, we can do this for one another. I know it's uncomfortable. Here's something that we get from the example that we have here. It says this, talk before attack and show you care as you give an alternative. So just the example we have from Israel right here. Talk before you attack and show care as you give an alternative. How do we confront sin wisely? Let me give you four important things to do. Number one, make sure it is sin. You know, the nine and a half tribes, what they saw, if it was correct, it was sinful. It was very, very wrong. So first thing to do is make sure, if you're going to call someone out, make sure that it's sin and make sure that it's not just some sort of personal conviction for yourself. You know, there's a huge difference between defiance and weakness. We need to be cautious about shooting the wounded or the weak or the ignorant, because sometimes those in our midst, just where they're at, they're struggling with their weakness, they're stumbling, they're wounded, they're stumbling, or they just don't know. And so we need to be very, very careful how we do this, and we need to remember always, listen, God has been merciful to us. If I'm going to go call somebody out, I better remember, hey, God has been and still is merciful toward me. That's the sort of attitude that we really need to have. All right, secondly, make sure your heart is right. The nine and a half tribes, they're concerned about the consequences of what is perceived as sin here. So, It isn't some wrong motivation. They're concerned for the two and a half tribes. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Look at your own heart. Be careful. Before you go out and correct someone else, make sure your attitude, your intention, your motivation, make sure that it is right before you go after someone else. Make sure it's sin. Make sure your heart is right. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, you need to address these disputes that are taking place over foolish speculations. And he says this, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with when wrong. Now look, if you're going to try to admonish someone, you pretty much are going to have to be careful you don't get drawn into a quarrel. There's going to be a need to be kind and stay kind. Teach. Be patient. There's a good chance that you may get wronged in return. Verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading toward the knowledge of the truth. The goal is that the sinner would repent. The way we go about it is with gentleness, not harshness, gentleness. Verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That needs to be the biggest concern, that this brother or sister, this person, even this child, doesn't get caught by our adversary and trapped, that indeed there's a compassion for them. And again, I'll say it, that we need to make sure we take a moment to reflect on the mercy that we've received from God. If we do, it should help us how we approach this. All right. Thirdly, talk before attacking. Talk before attacking. The 9.5, they sent the delegation first, not the army. The army was ready to go, but they sent a delegation. Attacking first is not the right way. It almost always brings the wrong consequences. It doesn't solve problems. It likely causes division. So when we go, we say, this is why what you're doing is wrong. There's consequences. We express concern for the consequences. You know, it's like as parents, we discipline our children, say, listen, I care. The reason I'm disciplining you is because I care about you. I care about how you grow up. I care about what your life is going to be like. And if you have continued to have this kind of behavior, it's not going to be good. And by the way, a because I said so is not helpful and not a good reason. All right. And fourthly, and again, I think this one is so perfect for raising children, provide an alternative course. Just like the Israelites, the 9.5, they said, you can have some of our land. I mean, they're willing to make a sacrifice of what they have just so the others won't. And so provide an alternative. We should always do this with our kids. When they wanted to go hang out with some kids, we knew it wasn't good sort of thing, we provide an alternative. Provide a better way. So these are some good things. But before we move on, let's just remember, it's good to point out to someone when they're going astray, when they're getting off track. We just want to do it the right way. James 5, 19 and 20 says this, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It is good to help someone who's straying to turn back. Amen? All right. Let's take a look at, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. and see why this approach was really a good approach. Verse 21. Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or if in an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if to offer a burnt offering or grain offering on it, or if to offer sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord Himself require it. But truly, we've done this out of concern, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you, you sons of Reuben and sons of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord.' So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, 'Let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we are to perform the sacrifice of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, so that your sons will not say to our sons in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' Therefore, we said, 'It shall also come about, if they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, then we shall say, see the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offering or sacrifice, rather it is a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for a burnt offering, for grain offering or for sacrifice, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before His tabernacle.' So when Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas and the son of Eleazar the priest said to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Manasseh, 'Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord, and now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord.' And then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest and the leaders, returned from the sons of Reuben and from the sons of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the sons of Israel, and brought back word to them." And we can see from the rest of the story that when the people heard the account, it pleased them, and the idea of going to war was dismissed. All right, well, the reception. So here's the 2.5 tribes, and they have this confrontation that comes to them. First thing that they do is they show that they agree. They say, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord," and they repeat it again, probably from Deuteronomy 10:17, where basically there it's about, well, God's not partial. So they say this, and then they say, "He knows." So they call God to be their witness. In other words, they're assuring the 9.5 tribes that we're going to tell you the truth. When they say, basically, God is our witness, then they say, if it was in rebellion, if it was an unfaithful act against the Lord, if the building of an altar to turn away from Him, then, Lord, do not save us, and may the Lord require it. In other words, they're saying, then, God, judge us. So, really, what they're saying here is, we are in agreement with you. If that's what the altar was for, we would deserve to be punished. Absolutely, we would be totally in the wrong. So they show where there is agreement, first of all, but then they make a correction. They make the correction by referring to their motivation, the action they do, and then give an assurance. The motivation, verses 24 and 25. But truly, we've done this out of concerns. And so we see that they say the concern is that in the future, the children of the 9.5 might say to the children of the 2.5, hey, you don't have a part in us anymore. This is where the tabernacle is. And so the fear is, hey, your children are going to say, the Jordan River, that's the divide that God has. You don't belong. You go over there. We're God's people over here. You can't come here and worship. So that's the fear. So that's the concern. And the concern is that their children will end up then turning away from the Lord. So what they do, verses 26 to 28, they build an altar, not for sacrifices, they make it clear, but just that it would be a witness. And so they build it like the one that's in Shiloh, but not for sacrifices. He said, this is what we did. They say why we did it, what we did. And then they say, far be it, verse 29, from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following him by building a rival altar. Without lashing out, they basically told the 9.5 tribes, no, you're wrong. You assumed something that wasn't true. And so we have relief in verses 30 to 33. It says, when Phinehas and the leaders of the congregation heard the answer, it pleased them. They accepted the answer. They acknowledged, no, you have not committed a sin, not an unfaithful act. And so we know the Lord is in our midst between all of us. There won't be judgment. So Phinehas and the leaders, they return to Canaan with the good news. Israel's relieved and war talk is over. But we have something we can learn here about receiving confrontation. And here's a lesson for us. When confrontation is received with humility and responded to honestly, there's opportunity to restore unity. When it's received with humility, it's responded to honestly, and there's opportunity to restore unity. Before we take a look at two little principles that we can note for it, stop and think. Notice this. The potential for a disaster from making an assumption. The potential, if they took up arms and they went to fight, what a disaster that would be. What kind of division would that have caused? Who knows what the future might have been because what? Because of an assumption. And I'll submit to you that a lot of problems we have come from assumptions being made. We need to be very, very careful about assumptions. The value of a talk first cannot be overstated. Attacking first is not helpful. So notice a potential disaster from making an assumption. And also, a confrontation properly given and received is valuable. If it's not received well, then there may be further conflict. Again, potential for disaster, if it's not received well, it's there. Psalm 133 Verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. How good is unity? Addressing sin and conflict wisely is so important for this kind of unity. So, here's a question. How do we receive confrontation wisely? There's 2 points to make on this. Number one, receive confrontation with humility. Receive it with humility. Humility is listening first. It's hearing the concern. Is there a concern? Is somebody calling me out because they really do care about me? I have to listen instead of get defensive right away. The 2.5 tribes, they listen. They listen to the whole thing. I felt like I was reading for a long time. They listened to the whole thing before they answered. You know, sometimes when somebody comes at us with something, instead of listening and hearing what's being said and hearing what's behind it, we're loading for return fire. Not a good response. We should have the humility, every one of us, to know I'm not perfect. And from time to time, I do sin. From time to time, I make a wrong decision. From time to time, I hurt people. And I have blind spots. I don't necessarily see it. That's me. Is that you? I think it's all of us, is it not? And that's the sort of a humility that is so important that we have. And if we have that, then we should welcome other people pointing it out when they see it, so that we don't continue in sinful behavior and continue down that action, and it's just going to get worse. And so that we don't bring a reproach on Christ, on His church, on the faith, because of our conduct. We should welcome it. That's humility. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Maybe a friend, out of concern for us, that is helping us, that's calling it out. So, listen, we need to accept the fact that my life is not about my glory. It's about God's glory. Amen? Yeah, so it's not about me looking good to everybody else, not about me having this perfect personification and that sort of thing, not about me always doing everything right so I have to defend anybody that might criticize it. No, that's not about, that's me. No, it's not about me, it's about God, right? So we need to think that. And so that means there's times that I might be wrong. Receive it with humility. Secondly, give an honest response. Be honest. Sometimes we have to admit it was wrong. You're right. Other times, it might be like the 2.5 tribes, and we need to explain, well, this is what happened, this is what I was thinking, it wasn't quite like you saw it, that sort of thing. But sometimes it means saying, "You're right, I was wrong. I should not have said that, I should not have done that. Thank you for pointing it out, forgive me, own it in whatever way is appropriate." As we give a response, include a motivation. I mean, sometimes we might say, "Well, I said that because I was afraid. I said that because I thought blank, 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 whatever." Say it. Even if, just say what the motivation is. Even if the motivation was, "I wanted to hurt you. I was mad. I was angry. I was upset. I wanted you to feel it. I know it wasn't right." See, this is what honesty is. Dealing with sin and wrong behavior, it's hard work. Dealing with our own is hard enough. Amen? And when we try to help other people deal with it, it's really, it's hard. But it's part of helping others walk with Jesus. That's the purpose God has for all of us, right? As Christ followers, as disciples of Christ, it's a job we have is to help other people walk with Jesus. And so this is part of it. And it requires a lot of grace. What's grace? Grace, literally, the word means kindness. Requires a lot of it. It's hard. It's not easy. And you know what? Grace is not always deserved. When we call out someone, or someone calls us out, The golden rule is probably a good practice, right? Jesus gave it, Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Whether we're approaching someone or being approached, do it the way we would want to be treated. Well, helping others walk with Jesus is handling conflict with grace. Can we do it? Wait, can we do it?
Yes.
Okay, we can. Yes, we can. You know, I was reading a little bit about a rock badger. Are you familiar with a rock badger? It's in the family of our state animal, the badger. And we read about rock badgers in the Bible. And, you know, they're a creature, that, you know, they're small. They're not very big. They go about minding their own business. They eat berries and fruit and buds and shoots and grasses and stuff like that. Mind their own business. They live typically in rocky ledges. But when they're threatened, they become fierce. This is amazing. I read that if they got in a fight with a pit bull, and it's hypothetical, but those who know animals, they say the edge might go to the rock badger. At best, it's dead even. Even though a pit bull is much bigger. I mean, they can be fierce when they need to be. But they're not out attacking unless they're threatened. So we might think of being like, not like a rabbit that runs and hides when there's sin that needs to be confronted, not like the roaring lion that's going looking for somebody that we can find a fault and point it out, but maybe we should think about being like a rock badger. Let's go about our own business. But when there's a threat to the colony, we have great courage. And we'll take care of business. Amen. Lord, thank you for some time together and talking about a difficult subject. We thank you that we have a written record that you saw fit to be recorded, that we could learn from it. We pray that we'll be a people, a congregation that cares about one another, that we're not trying to be, not policing each other in a legalistic way, but with great compassion, that we will point out and will receive things that are not right, that, Father, the name of Jesus will be lifted high in our midst, that the word Christian will be something that's respected in our community. God, help us understand. Help us to be wise for these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.